We will begin. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you, Lord, giving you all honor and all praise for this Sunday Sabbath to just gather and rest at your feet to hear your word. Lord Jesus, how we want to be like Mary, the sister of Martha, who sat at your feet. And when others opposed that, Lord, Martha in particular, you said that this good thing that Mary has chosen will not be taken away from her. Lord God, we will not let it be taken away from us. We know that you sustain us in the word, and we just ask that you would just fill us with thy word afresh today. Lord, that as we continue our study in Genesis, Lord, that you will teach us about living in regards to the prosperity that you bring to us, Lord. Let us not shirk that, Lord, or pull away from that. But we give you thanks and praise, O God, for how you speak to us in the word. And we believe that you hide it in our hearts and that you cause us to live in accordance with it, O God. And let us be built up, Lord God, in regards to this subject, Lord, of your sustaining us through physical means. And more than just sustaining, Lord, even doing exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. How we thank you for these things today, Lord God. We ask your blessing to be upon the people that are running late right now. Get them here quickly, Lord. Let them not drive too fast. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so this title, I'm reading this passage in Genesis, and this title just hits me all of a sudden. It's like we've come out of this section where Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, are in the area of the Philistines, in the city of Gerar, and you know, Abimelech is the king, and Abimelech is the title for the Philistine king. He is there, and he goes through a situation where he is rebuked by this king because he's trying to pass her off, you know, as simply his sister. He says, she's not my wife, and we got that repeat pattern that's taking place in regards to the person of Abraham and Sarah, which happened to them in regards to Abimelech, a different Abimelech, a king prior to this. This is probably his son that Isaac and Rebekah are dealing with right here. And right on the tail end of that, right after the rebuke, we see that Isaac then comes clean, and then we focus in on a time where God is expressing to us in Genesis 26 how that he is making provision for Isaac simply because it's his good pleasure to do so, but it's a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, as you look at the title right here, I'm calling this Prosperity Patterns, Living in the Biblical Doctrine of Holy Excess. Now, when I looked at that, after I wrote it down, I thought, that's a little bit out there, a little bit outside. You don't hear about this too much. And I decided right away, well, then because it kind of pulls at you, I'm going to use it, you know, because it does that thing to you. A lot of times, We are stressing in the scriptures, in the New Testament in particular, that God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And that's absolutely correct. But there is equal amount, if not greater amounts, of texts of scripture that speaks about God's desire to outdo our expectations, to go beyond what we are asking him to do. And there's many examples of this. And one of the challenges that we have as Christians is to be proactive in regards to this area of prosperity. Now, let me define the word real quick. Either in Hebrew or in English, prosperity just means to be successful in what you put your hands to. That's the simple definition. To be successful. So when we hear the phrase in our culture, in some churches, prosperity preaching, immediately the red flag goes up, and it should, because I think it goes to an extreme. It insists that everybody should be, you know, as close to a millionaire, if not more than a millionaire, as possible. God wants us to drive Cadillacs, you know, and have Learjets and this kind of a thing, which, of course, is not necessarily true at all. God wants us to trust him for him to meet our needs, but he also wants to explode us a bit. He wants to fill us with thanksgiving and surprise us. He likes that, you see, to show us, you haven't asked me for this, but now I'm giving this to you on top of it all. And to have those kinds of experiences where the God of all things is paying attention to you in this manner, that he would do even more than you have asked him to do, it's a very humbling thing. It makes you, it's like salvation in the sense of you start asking, why is God doing this for me. I mean, I'm just like, you know, a nut on the ground, you know, a pebble or something like that. But this great love that he has for us in the salvation motif enters into the arena of once you are saved, then there is even more for him to show. And I think it's important for us to really trust him for doing more than just meeting our needs. I think he wants us to be proactive in regards to taking hold of the word and believing him for success, prosperity, to be successful, whether it's finances, whether it's raising your kids, your marriage, whether it's prosperity over your mind, your thoughts, in accordance with the scripture. But since we're talking about finances and living, because that is the part of the text of what we're dealing with in regards to that today, I want to stress that I think there is a biblical doctrine of holy excess, as I've said here in the title right here. So let's just read the text that we're going to go through, and then we'll go through the outline and pull out of the text what is being stated here in the outline. We'll start at verse 12 of the 26th chapter of Genesis. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed, grew great, and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. For he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Now, in and throughout all of that narrative that we're reading right there, you've got a picture of God prospering Isaac in spite of the situation that we got into in just a little bit after that, where there was struggle and there was a hostility and opposition in regards to this. We see where Abimelech says, "Okay, go away from us now. You're mightier than us." We'll talk about that just a little bit. The Philistines, it also says, envied him in regards to the prosperity that God was pouring out upon him. So just as by way of really getting a handle on this and just not laying into this text alone, I want us to take a look at the introductory citations that I've given you on your outline there. I've given you a series of various scriptures. I want to look at all of them, but many of these you'll be familiar with. For instance, when God talks about prosperity and being not just successful, but abundantly successful in regards to your financial dealings and other things that we have talked about. I note Deuteronomy 8:18 first, which is where God says that it is the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth so that he might establish his covenant with you. Now, when he talks about his covenant, that's directly related to the Abrahamic covenant, even though it's a time of law right now. Part of God's promise is to not just make provision, but make superabundant provision. And he says, when you go into the land, this is Deuteronomy 8, when you guys get into the land and you start benefiting and you start eating of the land and enjoying it, watch out that you don't start saying in your heart, you know, my ability has gotten me this wealth, and you start looking to yourself. Understand that it is the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth. Now, when we look at a passage like Deuteronomy 8:18, we should take that to heart and we should bring that before the Lord. And we should say, "Father, I am not desiring to be rich," and you shouldn't. There's plenty of scriptures we've looked at that rebukes that type of idea. "But if it would be your good pleasure, I would love for you to do this for me. And I ask that you would. Because when God begins to pour out and make a believer successful in regards to financial things, material things, yes, it is for your pleasure. However, there is an arena of responsibility that comes along with that. God will use you because you have so much, because he has made you responsible for all of the goods that he's put into your hands, be it finances, be it other physical things. He wants to use you to meet other people's needs, to fund other situations. And it really requires wisdom, because there's a lot of people and things out there that you could look at that you might say, you know, I could meet that need, you know. And maybe you should, but maybe you shouldn't, because sometimes God is not calling you to meet that particular need. He might want you to put the finances into another direction. So that's part of all of this as well. There's a real responsibility that goes along with this. Psalm 35, 27 talks about this. Psalm 118, 25. Now, Joshua 1, 7, I'm just slipping through these real quick. I do ask that you read these over yourself later, okay? Everybody commit to me and say okay.
Okay.
All right, very good. Joshua 1, 7 talks about the fact that when the Israelites were about to go into the land and receive the land of promise and go in and wipe out these Canaanite nations, the promise to them was that this book of the law will not depart from out of your mouth, so you're speaking it, okay? But you shall meditate, or mutter is what the Hebrew means, mutter, meditate in it day and night, being careful to do all that is written therein, and then you will prosper, and then you will have good success. Now, keep in mind that the overarching scriptural promise about using these Old Testament passage comes under the heading of 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Christ, all the promises, there's a lot of promises, in Christ are yes to us. See, God's not saying no, but we think it's always no, so we don't act on it, or it takes too long for it to come to pass. So we get discouraged and we step out of the faith premise. You see, and we just get like, well, he's going to do whatever he wants to do. You know, he's the sovereign God who will do whatever he wants to do has said, this is what I want you to do. This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, okay? And so keep these types of things in mind. He says, these things will not go away from you. You meditate on my word day and night, then you will prosper, then you will have good success. Now, if you're not meditating on God's word day and night, not muttering it, not speaking it out, then you're not going to have good success. You're not going to be prosperous in regards to the things that you're needing and or wanting. Make sure, you know, that, you know, when Psalm 62:12 says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says that we are to not toil laboriously to gain wealth. Be wise enough to desist from that. You know, people have this plan. I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. That's a fool's errand. It's a fool's errand. Not because it's not possible. It is possible. But you see, where is that coming from? Well, according to 1 Timothy 6, the desire and love for money is what? It's the beginning of all kinds of, it's a plural in Greek, all kinds of evils in your life, which some, Paul goes on to say, who have sought after that have fallen into all kinds of spiritual destruction and ruination. See, so we want to be careful about that, remembering the things that Jesus taught about how that it is a very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not impossible, but clearly money is something that distracts us from spiritual things. It doesn't just simply distract, it becomes one's entire life, you know. So you want to watch out for that kind of thing. Biblical prosperity does not function within that type of a construct within us. Just because you want it doesn't mean you should have it. See, just because you want it doesn't mean you should have it. And certainly God prepares us for an increase in wealth and in material things in spiritual ways. You have to be spiritually mature to have more. You just do. God is not, you know, this divine sugar daddy up in the sky who's just dumping down on us. That's not what he's about at all. He is not going to provide something like this for you if it's going to work to your demise, spiritually speaking. So he's good in regards to that. 2 Chronicles 20:20, I've written this in your introduction right there, talks about the fact that by listening to God's prophets, listening to his word, you will have prosperity and success. See, these are important things that he speaks about right here. Psalm 1 and verse 3 says that the believer is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. They bring forth their fruit in their what? Season. Their leaf shall not wither. What does that speak to?
Good health.
Sure. Good health. Yeah, it's victorious. The things you put your hand to don't dry up and wither away, you know, that kind of a thing. And then it says, whatsoever they do prospers, succeeds. See? So we grab hold of that. I hold that kind of stuff up before the Lord all the time for Carrie and I. 3 John, the second verse, John's famous prayer that he prays, and he says, I pray that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. See, now that's good right there. If your soul is prospering spiritually, see, you're growing in the faith and good doctrine. John says, let your financial prosperity and your physical health be in tune, see, and rise up in reflection to your spiritual health. I've never seen a believer that has had physical and financial success and health who has not been spiritually healthy. Never seen it. I don't believe it's possible, see, in regards to the things of God. Now, we're not talking about the mindset of the world and unregenerate people who are wealthy people and they have all this stuff. That is no concern of ours. No concern whatsoever. That's in God's purview and in his hand to do whatever he's going to do in regards to that. Because finances and riches can also be a curse. The Bible speaks about this as well. But what I want to encourage you in as we get through this text right here is God desires many times to exceed our expectations. You see that in your introductory notes? See, Ephesians 3:20 talks about the fact that he will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could what? Ask or imagine. Ask or imagine according to his power that works inside of you. There it is right there. If his power relative to faith and asking for things is working inside of you, then he will do exceeding abundantly above all you ask. Simple. Great stuff. Are we going to grab hold of this? Are we going to lock into this? Or are we just going to go through the motions? I mean, what's the point of being a Christian if you're not going to live the Christian life? This is a part of the Christian life. But see, I'm trying to give this to you in balance. That's why I warn you about the warning passages in regards to covetousness and things. But at the same time, God says, but for the believer, as their soul prospers, 3 John 2, then let their physical health prosper, let their financial, material health and success prosper as well. So there's a balance point that goes on right here. I love that. In 1 Kings 3:13, Solomon has just become king, and he goes to God, and he asks God for wisdom to judge this great people. God comes back to him, and he says, you know what? I love that prayer. That's Kelly's paraphrase. I love that prayer. Because you did not ask for riches and wealth, I'm giving it to you on top of it. God just said, I'm doing it. You didn't ask for the death of your enemies. I'm giving you success in regards to all these things. So God dumps more on him, you see. Very interesting. I didn't write it down right here, but when Nathan the prophet was rebuking David over the issue with Uriah and Bathsheba, one of the things God says to David, who had wives and had concubines, he says to David in rebuke, I have given you your master's wives and concubines, and if it had not been enough, I would have given you more. Isn't that an interesting passage? If it wasn't enough, in other words, he puts it on him, do you want more? Then I would have given you more. Why did you take, your brother's wife kind of an idea? But God just lays that, because this is who he is, You know, we need to get rid of this idea that, you know, that God's up there, he's stingy, you know, and you're really not going to get, you know, what you ask God for and this kind of thing. That's not what the Bible says. Not what the Old Testament says, not what the New Testament says. Feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 is a real great example of God exceeding expectations. He takes a few pieces of moldy bread and some dried up stinky little fish, feeds 5,000 plus, 4,000 plus on the second occasion, and there was all these leftovers. Remember? The feeding of the 5,000, there were seven large baskets of fragments left over that they got out of the couple of little pieces of bread, couple of little fishies. Feeding of the 4,000, 12 smaller hand baskets were left over. I mean, exceeding abundantly above is what God is all about. I love 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, because it talks about the fact that for the individual who is giving in accordance with what God lays on their hearts, not being manipulated to give more than they can, you know, but as they have desired and determined in their mind to give, that God will amass more and more back on them so that he is glorified. I'm giving you a quick paraphrase of the passage. In John 21, verses 5 through 6, that's where Jesus meets the boys, eight of them, on the Sea of Galilee. It's early in the morning. Peter says, you know, I'm going fishing. And they go out and they're toiling all night. They get nothing. Jesus shows up the next day, says, children, have you got any food? You know, how was your catch? You know, we got nothing, you know. He says, good. Throw the net on the right side of the boat. And what happened? Incredible amount of fish, over 200 fish show up. And it's so heavy that the nets are breaking. Exceeding abundant above. And all they had to do was obey what Christ said. What did he tell them to do? Throw the net over to the right side of the boat. All we have to do is the exact same thing. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. See? Simple stuff, but very profound. And it takes some discipline. It takes some determination. And yes, you're going to get discouraged. So flipping what? We all get discouraged. That happens to all of us. Happens to me. But there has to be a continuation. So we're not stuck in not looking at what is seen, but looking at what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. My lack, my need, temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. God's prosperity in all things, including material and financial things, come to us from the spiritual realm. It just translates into, in our country, monetary goods and a medium of exchange. That's all. That's how God manifests it in the physical realm. See? Luke 6:38, the last text I put under this exceeding our expectations section right here. You know that, this one, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be. Oh, given unto you. How? Good measure. Okay, press down, shaken together, running over. Will God have other men pour into your lap? God is good and he does good for his kids. So let's go through this text. It's not a very long text. I'm going to sort of overview it for you. Prosperity patterns living in the biblical doctrine of holy excess. First we see, and starting in verse 12, is this pattern of blessing in prosperity. Watch how this pattern begins to unfold. It says in verse 12 of chapter 26, Genesis, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold. Now that phrase, the same year, remember what drove them down into the area of Gerar in the first place? You remember what the circumstance was? Yeah, exactly. Drought, famine, that sort of a thing. In other words, in the same year that everybody else, the world around him, was lacking, God, in contrast to what everybody else was experiencing, was blessing his kid, was blessing his child. Part of the Abrahamic covenant, you have to understand, is physical blessing. When God says, look at the land, walk through the land, Abraham. I'm giving the land to your kids, to your seed. The land is a real estate. Real estate. See? This money, that's power. See? That, talk about a medium of exchange. And the wells of the water that is in this land, that's major commodity. See, it's part of the Abrahamic covenant. So it says, in that same year that everybody else was dying on the vine, Isaac sowed and received a hundredfold back. That just means 100 times more than he planted. Boom! God just does it. Just does it. Exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or imagine Well, I can imagine quite a bit. So ask. Ask. What's the worst that could happen? God says, not yet. Not yet. But he doesn't just leave you with not yet. He says, not yet, and here's why. And he gives you the here's why so that you can make the adjustment in your faith walk. See? Or if you've got, you're too focused on this, you need to adjust away from that. You know, a myriad of reasons. He receives back 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Well, I would say so. You know, that 100-fold kind of idea, that shows up several times in Scripture. It reminds me of Mark, the 10th chapter, about verse 30, where Peter comes to Jesus and says, we've left everything to follow you. What do we get there for? Jesus says, for all of you who have left families, wives, children, lands, farms, etc., will get 100 times as much back, and in the age to come, eternal life. 100 times as much. Now, it's not about getting it down to the little, to the penny, that kind of a thing. 100, get it out of the penny. It's an expression that means abundance. That's all. 100 times as much. You know, that 10 times 10, 10 in the Hebraic understanding of a completed cycle of a thing. You know, in other words, it's full, it's complete, I don't want any more. You know, I am satisfied. That's the idea behind the Hebraic of 10, and then 10 multiplied. God's multiplying it back. 13, and the man waxed or grew great. Why? Because of God blessing him. And he went forward. I like that phrase. He went forward, not stepping back, not 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, but he moves forward in God's blessing. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant is a one-way covenant. It's unilateral, not bilateral, okay? And he went forward and grew until he became very great. And, of course, this is happening there in the area of the Philistines, 14. For he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, and a great store or amount, great household of servants. This is commodity right there. I'm reminded of Job. Job had a certain amount that God sovereignly went ahead and took away from him, got him down to where he was just about to lose his life entirely, and then God turned it around. Job confessed his sin because there was some sin there. Job confessed it, and then God doubled everything that was taken from him back to him. Everything was doubled in the 42nd chapter of Job. See how God does this? Became great, for he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, a great household of servants. That's fantastic. So God shows us this pattern of blessing that is part of being in the Abrahamic covenant. You and I are in the Abrahamic covenant if we are in Christ. According to Galatians... Thank you, brother. Galatians 3:16. That's talking about Christ, isn't it? That the seed of Abraham is Christ. And then 3:27 talks about the
church.
Yeah, we're in the Abrahamic covenant. This stuff was shadowed back into the old covenant. And of course, this is pre-old covenant right here, this Genesis thing. But we have the fullness now. See? Talk about picking the fruit off the vine. That's what it is now. See? Pattern of blessing and prosperity. God's holy excess that is available for his kids. Which brings us to the second point on the outline. And that is the pattern of opposition in prosperity. Yeah, opposition. People don't like it when you have more than they have. Have you noticed that? They don't like it when you have more than they have. You know, it's like the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. What a horrible thing. What a terrible thing. Matching yourself, comparing yourself with others and where they're at in regards to their physical and financial status, you know. Guy gets a boat, you got to get a bigger boat. Guy gets a vacation house, you got to get a vacation mansion, you know, in Vail or something. Yeah, stupid stuff. And maybe you don't desire such a thing like that, and I hope you don't because it's a real trap. But there's opposition that you begin to experience when you begin to prosper. And I know you know this is true because look at the bottom of verse 14. What happened to Isaac? The Philistines, what? Ooh, they were jealous. They saw that this guy, whom Abimelech kicked out of the city, go away, and now they can see. Now, how are they able to see this? They have spies on the hilltop or something like that? We just read in verse 14, this guy had possession of flocks, herds. You can't miss Isaac. I mean, it's like in this valley kind of, and it's like you've seen these pictures where it's just covered in cattle, that kind of a thing. That's what's happening here. Well, they all knew it. They're like, what up with this? And so they begin to envy him. That's what the world does, is envy, jealousy, covetousness in regards to what other people have. Verse 15, the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants, that's Abraham, had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Now we saw that referred to back in chapter 21. Back in chapter 21. In fact, in chapter 21, I'll just give you a quick heads up right here. In chapter 21, we're told about the fact that the then king of Gerar, Abimelech, remember Abimelech is just a title, the then king right there comes to Abraham along with one of his officials, and they enter into a covenant, into a league together. And there's an exchange of goods, you see, and it's over these wells which Abraham's servants had dug. And of course, this is major commodity stuff. This is like having, you know, all kinds of money and investments, and your portfolio is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and other people want a piece of that. You know, oh, I'm buying so many shares into whatever, you know, because it's doing this right now. And so other people see it's happening to this guy over here, so they transfer all their wealth, or they put a fair chunk over there to let their money work because they want in on what you got, you see. Well, when it comes to water, water was like the commodity, of course, in the nomadic and desert regions like it was. Anybody that had water controlled everything, controlled the wealth of the area. Others would have to come with their livestock and pay you to drink from the water that comes from your well, you see, and so on and so forth. So you can see, you can imagine the type of power and control that Isaac could be exercising, you see. But when God blesses us in this way, he doesn't take kindly to us being cheapskates and using it to enrich ourselves off the backs and sweat of other people. Obviously not. And that's why a lot of Christians shouldn't have more than what they need. They shouldn't have, because they haven't grown up enough spiritually with that type of maturity yet to be able to handle that. So it says there was this going on. The Philistines had stopped up or filled them up with earth in order to bring an end to that. I mean, they were actually, here's this opposition, right? Just like you and I experience opposition. Maybe your opposition, it's tax season. Now maybe you owe more legitimately. Maybe you don't owe a lot legitimately, but they're pulling on you anyway. Maybe. I mean, I don't know. I totally believe Romans 13. I think that we're required to pay our taxes. Remember when Paul wrote Romans 13, who was the emperor? It was like Nero. Remember Caesar Nero? Man, he was a foul, vicious man. You think the presidents we've had recently are foul and vicious? Mm-hmm. Nero's got them all beat. And Paul's telling the Christians in Rome, pay your taxes. Why? Because God has set up that government. You let God handle it. You know, God will put in whom he will put in for his reasons. Okay. But when it comes to this, you do what they say. Yeah, well, I feel like I'm being abused. Well, I agree with you. I think our present tax system is highly abusive. Highly abusive. I think it's illegal. And sometimes you can go to court and win. A lot of times you can't. Did you hear about the guy that flew his plane in down in Austin into the building where the IRS office, one of them, was housed? You know, the guy was in a long-running battle with the IRS. And I don't know the details. I don't know if it was legitimate or not. I don't know. All I know is that the guy left his house, over a $300,000 house in the suburbs of Austin, lit it on fire, so that, and he posted what he was going to do online and everything. Here's my pound of flesh. He would say, I mean, the man was clearly frustrated, to say the least. Lights his house on fire so nobody gets it, so the IRS doesn't get it, seems to be the implication. And then, of course, I'm not justifying what he did, you know, but then flies his plane, you know, into the building where the IRS office, you know, is located. What drives somebody to something like that? You don't think that guys like that with that type of, you know, problem are not multiplied across the land? How close has our system of taxation brought men and women to the brink of madness. And either it has happened and you haven't heard about it because maybe they didn't go out in a ball of flame like this guy did. See? Or it's just waiting to happen. And more of this. This is what concerns me. When one guy gives an example, look, I'm brave, kind of a thing. How many other guys who are not in their right mind will then follow that? So, I mean, you're very concerning in regards to this stuff. In any case, it's all about what? It's all about covetousness. We want to keep what we have. Nothing's left in my retirement because the IRS has got it all, kind of a routine. My advice is this. Don't give them cause to come after you. Pay your taxes. Work to have the unjust laws changed. See, now that's where people are real quick, you know, to complain about taxes. But what are you doing to get it changed? Okay? Pay your taxes. Don't give them a reason. And this is Paul's thing. He says, you're of no good to your family, and you're of no good to the kingdom of God if you're in jail. And that's the last thing the IRS wants, is to put you in jail. They want your money. They want your goods. They want to get your house or whatever, and they want to sell it off so they can increase their funds, so they can add more to the deficit. Oh, that was a commentary on my part, wasn't it? Another name for the IRS is deficit spending. Okay. The Philistines stopped up these wells, filled them with earth. I mean, that was an act of war, which Isaac could have started retaliating, but he doesn't retaliate. I'm wondering what kind of circumstances, you know, regarding our wells that are being stopped up is going on in our lives. Who is stopping up your wells? Or what is stopping up your well? I think for most Christians, it's really simply a case of not in faith, in prayer, speaking it out, going to God with it. You know, in most of the cases with Christians, it's just a matter of not going after these passages and the promises there and holding them up before God and trusting Him and waiting on Him. Don't be all anxious and jacked up about it. Just easy and just faith. You know, you've got it. As a believer, you have saving faith. Now, God says in the Word, grow your faith. The disciples come to Jesus, Luke 17, and they say, increase our faith. And He said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, and you said unto this sycamore tree, see, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's His conclusion? Want more faith? Exercise what you have. Use what you have. See, then it will grow. It's like a muscle that is underdeveloped. You got to use it. Verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, as if things couldn't get any better, go from us, for thou art mightier than we. So not only is he messing with Isaac's finances, but now he's evicting him. He wants him off the land. He wants him gone entirely. So Abimelech doesn't go to war, or rather Isaac doesn't go to war with Abimelech. He submits. And what does he do? Verse 17, and Isaac departed thence, or from there, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now, the word for valley right there is Nahal. Nahal means a low valley, and particularly a Nahal is a valley that is fed by streams of water that come down off the mountains, off the mountaintops. This is a good place. So he moves his family and his business to a well-watered place. He doesn't totally leave the country, he's still there. But he's moved away from Abimelech's prying eyes, at least he thought, I'm sure, at the time. So he moves them to that. He's taking care of business. Now watch verse 18. And Isaac digged again, you should underscore again, Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. In other words, these are the wells that the Philistines just got through filling in with dirt to stop him, to get him to go away. No doubt they would then come back and what? Dig everything out again, right? So he goes back why is he doing this? It's almost like, is he trying to stick it to Abimelech? No, this is his inheritance. Legally, the land and the wells in particular that are on the land belong to Isaac. because the king had entered into a covenanted state-to-state, if you will, agreement with Abraham, and Abraham gives him, in chapter 21, these seven lambs in exchange for the understanding, the writ that was done in front of witnesses, that these wells are mine. Total of seven wells, and was named under a single name. I'll tell you about that in just a second. And soon as Abimelech receives these seven lambs, that ratifies the deal. See? And so that stays in Abraham's family. The current Abimelech in Isaac's time had no right to deprive him of this. See? So he goes back again and digs the wells of water. See, look at that. He returned and redug. See, here's the thing. Well, let's keep reading. He returned, digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. It's just basically a repeat of what happened in 15. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. It was a well of seven wells, and it was all known as Beersheba. The well of seven, Beersheba. That's the meaning of Beersheba. Well of seven. Now, I want you to understand that in order to receive from God the things that you are requesting of Him, to walk in this holy excess, you see, you got to return and redig. You got to come back. You can't let the circumstances and the discouragement drive you away from that which is yours. God says it's yours, exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or imagine. See? Jesus said in John 10:10, came to give life, and that life more abundantly. Now, of course, the root of that is spiritual life. But the reality of a strong spiritual life manifests itself in physical ways. It's part of it, see? It starts with the Abrahamic covenant, moves all the way through the Old Testament and right into the New Testament. It's the meaning of Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's a spiritual act of giving. It's faith. It's a recognition that God's the one who's provided this. God says, you let go of it in a right attitude, in a believing attitude, and I'll multiply that thing back to you. You be a follower of mine, Peter, hundredfold. It's all going to come back to you. Doesn't mean you won't be persecuted. Doesn't mean you won't face opposition. Doesn't mean somebody's not going to try to financially hammer you into the ground. But God is your strong support. He is your high tower. See? No weapon that is, Isaiah 57, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is your heritage as a servant of the Lord, and your righteousness is of the Lord. So you got to dig again. You can't just stop. You got to dig again, which brings us to the third and final point, the pattern of struggle and success in prosperity. I've never known any type of a biblical promise that is brought from God that did not involve the faith response. There's got to be some kind of a faith response. There are different levels of struggle, okay? But there will always be success as that faith response is maintained in accordance with the Word. So you've got to know what the Word has to say about this. Now, every one of us have dealt with financial hardship. I don't know any Christian that hasn't, okay? And that's a good thing because it forces you back to your Creator, to the one who says, I'm not even going to just provide your needs, I'm going to do exceeding abundantly above. It is God, Deuteronomy 8:18, that gives you the power to get wealth that he might establish his covenant with you. So notice verse 19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. The Hebrew means living water. It means that it's gushing. See, it's active. You know, it's geyser type stuff. You know, when they dug to the point where the pressure was released, it blew. See, this is God. If Isaac hadn't gone back and reasserted his biblical, spiritual right to the land and to those wells and kept digging, there would have been no gush. See, you can't stop digging by faith. You can't, or the gush won't happen.
springing living water. Verse 20. Oh, here it comes. Here comes the opposition. And the herdmen of Gerar, now these are Abimelech's guys, did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek. It means contention, because they strove or contended with him. So he names it. He recognizes that here's a point of contention. He doesn't chuck the well. He doesn't turn away from the claim of ownership over that which God had given him by faith in the Abrahamic covenant, but he recognizes that here's a point of contention right here. Notice that they were contending and not Isaac. Isaac is calm throughout this whole thing. They're saying, "The money's ours." Isaac is calm because every good and perfect gift comes out of heaven from our Father, James says. Verse 21. So what did they do? They digged another well and strove for that also. And he came, called the name of it Sitna. Hatred is the idea behind Sitna. It's that striving. So that's twice now. That's twice. I've hit the wall twice. I need a loan from the bank, Lord. Would you bless it? No. The bank comes back and says, "No." Try it again. Bank says, "No." Usually after the second time, we're ready to fold, aren't we? Second time ready to fold, but watch what happens here with Isaac. Verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well. How many times is that now? Yeah, three times. Digged another well, and for that they strove not. Oh man, the opposition stops. He kept digging. This is mine by God's word, by inheritance. So he kept digging. He didn't let the opposition or the circumstance or the stopping up of the wells, see, stop him from digging because God said dig. Dig in this context is another word for. Faith. Dig. Faith. It's active. The ABC of faith, you should be able to say this back to me. The ABC of faith is action based upon belief. Sustained by a confidence, ABC. And it's verbal. It's always active. It's not passive. And for that, verse 22, they strove not, and he names it. He says he called the name of it Rehoboth, which means spacious, fruitful and spacious and wide open. For now, he says, the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So what I want to get across to us this morning is to believe in this biblical doctrine of holy excess. But it doesn't come while you are passive. This requires a faith act, laying hold on what God says he can do for you and trust him for that. And when the opposition takes place, keep digging. Keep digging at it in faith, trusting his word. Hold on to this. There's a lot of good passages on this. You're going to want to be referring back to this from time to time. Well, Father, thank you for giving us what you have this morning. Praise you, Lord God. And I ask that this living in holy excess would be upon each one of my brothers and sisters here today, Lord. Let the word take on new life for them in this area of prosperity and success in what they put their hands to do. Keep us from covetousness, Lord. Let the constant refrain of money being the root of all evil be our guide, and yet also we are told, Lord God, that we are to trust you, Lord God, not only to meet our needs, but to be in excess of that. But you protect us from the sin of covetousness as you bless us in this way. In the name of Jesus, amen.